Thank you, Haley and Lindsay and Megan, for that reminder. Jesus, my Lord, I adore. Now, we naturally are not big fans of authority, are we? So when someone is our Lord, our master, our boss, when they are in charge of us, that's not naturally a very pleasant thing. How can something like our Lord, someone like our Lord, also be someone we adore? Well, in the case of Christ, it's because of what he did for us that makes us his Lord, makes him our Lord, is reason for that adore, is reason for that adoration, that love that we have for him, because he first loved us. We're going to continue to see that theme as we go to God's word together this morning, as we continue our study on the church. And the Lord knew exactly what he was doing as he directed Tim to select the songs that he sang, because we have already been on this theme for over a half an hour now, and that's good. So we're going to continue that study at this time. The human body is nothing short of astonishing. How it functions every second of every minute of every single day is amazing. And I'm about to share some statistics that, of course, I found on the internet about the human body, okay? Now, if you're a nurse or a doctor in here, you can correct me later on some of these. But I'm sure even if the numbers are a little off because of varying degrees of opinion on some of these things, I think they're probably close enough to whatever the real, true, accurate numbers are here. It's still amazing. Your body features 12 self-contained biological systems, and they're designed to function in harmony constantly through every single day. They provide things like structure and movement and support. They help you get air. They help you get blood where you need it. They digest food. They eliminate waste. They fight disease. They reproduce. They protect you from the outside world and other things. You have 7 vital organs without which your life would not exist. And depending on how you count, there are 71 other organs that if you lose one, you may not die, but your life would be hampered in some way. Your lungs take in about 20,000 breaths a day, while right next door to them, your heart beats upwards of 115,000 times a day. The average human head boasts about 100,000 hairs. Of course, that does vary to some degree, right? But the average human head, about 100,000 hairs. Your nervous system makes use of 46 miles of nerves throughout your body, enabling impulses to travel to and from your brain at approximately 170 miles an hour. Your circulatory system has 60,000 miles of blood vessels, taking life-sustaining blood to every part of your body so that all the other body parts can function. Overall, there are as many as 40 trillion cells in your body, although scientists have a hard time nailing down the exact number, because how do you count that high anyway? 40 trillion cells. Each one of them is a functioning, living, self-contained, self-propelling organism. It's astonishing tribute to the might and the care of our Creator, God, the human body. So there's little wonder then that God chooses to use the human body as an amazing portrait of something else that describes and displays his might and his care and his goodness. To portray another living, functioning entity that is essential to his plan for the ages. And that functioning, breathing, living entity is the church of his son, Jesus Christ. And throughout the New Testament, we find several illustrations that God's word, either Christ or the other writers of Scripture, used to describe the nature of the church, to help us understand what the church is all about, how it's to live, how it's to function. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to study several of those pictures, those illustrations that God's word provides that help us understand what the church is all about and how the church is connected to the Godhead. And the first one we're going to look at this morning is the church as the body of Christ. And it's a beautiful picture. It's a wonderful picture. It's a perfect illustration of what we are and who we are as the church of Jesus Christ. And of all the pictures of the nature of the church that we're going to look at, this one may be the most frequently featured and frequently used in the New Testament. No fewer than 10 separate passages throughout the entire New Testament speak to this picture in some way, depending on how you count. And we're going to return to a lot of these passages, and we're not going to look at all 10 of those this morning. And we're going to go to many of them in more detail throughout the rest of the year. So our goal this morning is not necessarily to get down really deep in all of these. It's going to be introductory for us. But that doesn't mean that it's not going to call us to change. Change our perspective. Change a mindset that we may have or attitudes that we might be displaying in terms of how we view our participation and our life in this body. We're going to begin to see this morning and then continue to see throughout the rest of our study this year that your identity and mine, both individually and then corporately too, as a group, as the body of Christ, that entity requires a commitment to submission and to participation from us. Submission to our head and then participation in what the head is calling the body to do. That's a privileged condition. It's one that has been bought for us through the blood of Christ. And then it's also going to have a lot of ramifications for how we live in the church. So this picture and what it represents is nothing short of life-changing for our church. We need his help this morning. So let's take a moment and ask for his grace to help us understand his word and to help us apply it too. Thank you, Father, for this illustration that you have given us of what Christ has won for us and what that means for us as his church, his body. We pray that as we look at several passages, as we spend time looking in some passages that may not necessarily be obvious in their message at the outset, we pray that you would help us as we study together to understand your word. We pray that the Spirit would illumine us to the truth, and that we would respond in a way that you direct in our hearts as a body. In Jesus' name, amen. To fulfill God's plan for restoration for mankind lost in sin, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth. He took on human form. He lived free from sin. He died a bloody, sacrificial death, substituting for the death that we deserve. And then rose again from the dead 3 days later to defeat sin's ultimate penalty, death itself. For those who by faith accept then that free gift, that offer of redemption and reconciliation and salvation through Jesus, that ransom from sin, you are saved then from the bondage of that. Isn't that an amazing truth? We know this, and many of us have known it for so long, that the core of the gospel is, yeah, we know that. But this is nothing short of amazing. And we could just stop here and have plenty on which to continue to ponder and worship. But there's something else that's true because of what Christ has offered and because what by his grace we have accepted by faith. Because Christ has done all that for you, because he has saved you by his grace through faith, you are uniquely placed then, first of all, into a union with him. You are, as Scripture says, in Christ. And you're not alone in that, because there are many others, look around this room, that have also made that choice by grace, through faith, to trust what Christ has done for them. All the others then who have trusted Christ's work are also in him, and then therefore they are an integral part of you. Two, we share in his life And then today we're also going to see that we then must serve as his body. And the first aspect of this picture of this body starts with the head. That's what we will focus on first of all. Our head, the head of this body, is Jesus Christ. Christ is the head of the body, his church. And in Paul's day, physicians and philosophers and others consider the head as the dominating, governing entity of our body. And in many ways, now that we have more knowledge medically, that they were right. The head, from the head comes governance, rulership, control, and also provision and guidance for the rest of the body. That's Christ to his church. That's at the core of this picture. And since a head is the control center for every aspect and every function of the body, this truth is going to demand submission from us. So first of all, we need to see that we should submit to Christ's authority over the church. The head has authority, and the body responds to that authority and obeys those impulses and obeys those directives from the head. And so must we. Let's go first of all to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 verses 18 through 20. Passage that we studied in an introductory fashion a few weeks ago when Pastor brought us a study on the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ, from this passage. So Paul's in the middle, if you recall, of proclaiming the lordship of Christ, that he's the preeminent one. He is the Lord of all creation. But here in verses 18 through 20, we see that because of his finished work of redemption, his lordship goes even deeper than that for his people. It gets more personal for us. Look at verses 18 through 20 of Colossians chapter 1. And he is the head, Christ is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Paul is saying a lot here, all of which apply to us as the body of Christ. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn. Not that he had a beginning. He's God. He always has been and always will be. But he is the beginning and the firstborn in that he is first in rank. He's preeminent. He's in charge. He's the firstborn then from the dead. His resurrection ensures life, both now and for eternity, for his body. And all of that means that he's preeminent. He can claim supremacy because of what he has done and who he is. He is God. Verse 19, the fullness of God dwells in him. This is God in the flesh. And then most poignantly for us, his redeeming, reconciling work through his blood on the cross, verse 20, bought us. And then it means victory for us, his body. And then future peace in a new heaven and a new earth, free from sin. All of that he has purchased with the blood of the cross. He is preeminent. Who he is and what he has done means that as our head, he has rights to this position. That's the message of verses 18 through 20. Christ has rights to the position as our head. He won that position, fair and square. He's supreme, and he showed it, didn't he? Now let's go over quickly then to Ephesians chapter 5 to see another aspect of his authority and our response to it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Not only has he purchased the rights to be our head, the rights of that position, but he has also purchased our submission to him as the head. Yes, Christ is supreme and worthy because he is God and Lord of all, but our submission is motivated not just by that fact, but by a personal and a loving bond. That bond that the girls sang about earlier. He is Lord because of what he has done for us. In the context here, Paul is giving instructions to married couples, believing married couples in the church at Ephesus. And here in particular, the wife is the focus and her biblical role to submit to her husband. And we've looked at that in the past in great detail. And the wife needs to understand, though, that her role in her marriage is actually is part of a picture. It's informed by the gospel of Christ itself. Look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. His body, there's our picture, and is himself its Savior. So here in the middle of instructions for wives, Christ also provides instruction for his church, a reminder for his church. Christ is the head of the church. Why? Because he is its Savior. He saved that church. He bought those redeemed ones. So we now are his. And with his saving work, again, he has earned that authority to be our head. He is our Savior. And whether you are a wife or a husband or a child in a human family or a church member in a church family, he is your ultimate authority. But the head imagery doesn't just imply authority. It implies something else. It implies something much more personal, much more relational in a sense, because the head doesn't just rule the body. The head provides for and cares for and equips the body to function. And that's where we go next in this picture. We can submit to the authority of our head. We must do that. But then we must also rely on his help as our head. Stay in Ephesians, but go over to chapter 1. This is the passage that we read in our scripture reading earlier this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll only look at verses 22 and 23, the end of that passage that we read. Christ, our head, first of all, here in these verses, completely equips us, completely, fully, without exception, equips us as his body to function as he has designed us to function. When we read earlier, you saw content that was pretty similar to what we just read in Colossians, talking about Christ's preeminency, about his great worth, about what he has accomplished. And that work is awesome. So with that in mind, let's read verses 22 and 23. What has already been said about Christ and revealed about what he has done and the position that he holds. And God put all things under his, Christ's, feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. There's our picture again. The fullness of him who fills all in all. A little bit of a different emphasis here for us, and we need to see the slight nuanced difference here because it's powerful in our reliance on him. He is the head, but note that he's not emphasized simply as the head of the church here. It says in verse 22 that he is head over all things, all of the universe. God the Father has gifted then, because it says he has given him as head of over all things to the church. So God then, the Father, has gifted this preeminent one, this one who is supreme over all things, to us, the church. That's for our benefit. Verse 23 is really crucial here. The body is the fullness of him who fills all in all. So all of the resources of the universe, all of those things are at Jesus' disposal. And it is God's sovereign plan and Jesus' sovereign will to use those things at his disposal for our benefit, so that we have all that we need to serve him. Our head has all things at his disposal, and he puts them to work for us so that we can function as he has ordained. His purpose for us is to proclaim and to reflect him as a unit, as a living, breathing entity. And this verse reminds us then that he provides all that we need in that endeavor. Everything. We lack nothing as his body. Nothing in provision, nothing in guidance, nothing in strength. He provides it all because he has access to it all because he is supreme overall. Now let's go back to Colossians to see another reason why we're completely reliant on our head. Colossians chapter 2 now. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verse 19, another instance where the body of Christ is mentioned. This is another reason why we're completely reliant on our head. Not only does he completely equip us, but he is also constantly growing us. He's doing that work that we so abundantly need. Paul indicates in this passage, starting all the way back in verse 8, that all is not well in the Colossian church. What's the problem? What's going on that is limiting their ability to serve their head? Well, certain men apparently had started proclaiming a doctrine, saying that it was from God, but a doctrine that was contrary to the gospel of Christ, that these people had learned from the apostles. Instead of his work being enough to complete them spiritually, instead of Christ being all that they need, these false teachers are saying that they needed something a little more than Jesus in order to really be able to serve God well. They needed to follow outside traditions. They needed to follow certain regulations contrary to what the apostles of Christ had taught them. They needed to have some mystic experiences in order to glean deeper, more powerful truth that would enable them to serve. And what Paul is saying throughout chapter 2 is, no, you have all you need in order to grow spiritually because you have a connection to Christ. That's Paul's point. And what are the false teachers' most foundational problem here then? That's what he addresses in verse 19. Look at verse 19. And not holding fast to the head. These false teachers are not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So these men, these false teachers in Colossae, they had removed themselves from contact to something that was vital for their own ministry. They had removed themselves from the one true source of growth and vitality spiritually. They had lost contact with the head and therefore were functioning as if there was no life. In order for the Colossians to be protected from falsehood like that, in order for them to grow, they also needed to cling to and adhere to their head. He nourishes the body for spiritual health. He joins the body together like sinews and ligaments that keep it all working and functioning as an entity. He's the source then of spiritual maturity, of growth for the body. And his growth is from God at the end of the verse. That means that it is supernatural. It is God ordained. This is amazing work. And our head is the one doing it. That's reality. So the identity of our head demands submission. It demands a connection, an ongoing connection to him. Our church, Cornerstone, this local manifestation of the universal body of Christ. This is where the rubber meets the road for us as we apply this picture. It's at Cornerstone where we apply that largely. We must commit to following Jesus Christ. And we know that, but what does that mean for us? That means that we commit to hearing and responding to what the Word of Christ says about how we are to live, about how we are to serve, how we're to interact as a body. That requires that we commit to being here to hear what he requires. Do we not need to hear from our head? And yes, we open his word on a daily basis and we glean great truth personally for that. But as a body, we need to be together, whether in a fellowship context or a worship context or a prayer context or a context where we can learn from his word. We need that. We need to see what he requires and we need to see what he is like so that we can reflect him, right? It means that whatever we're going to learn over the next several months in this study together, on this topic of the church, all of that demands our committed adherence because we are choosing to submit to the authority of our head, right? But remembering who our head is, in spite of those expectations that that principle puts on us, it also gives us great comfort and confidence because just as we are called to be committed to him, he is all the more committed to us, isn't he? Our faithfulness to him wavers a lot, doesn't it? His faithfulness doesn't waver. We're easily distracted from our purpose. Well, he's not. We take no credit for what is accomplished of eternal value through our service. He gets all the credit. Jesus Christ is committed to equipping us as a body to the conformity to his image for his glory. He's our glorious, powerful, saving, sanctifying, glorifying head, and he will lead us, he will sustain us as we submit to and rely on who he is. So now with that absolute confidence in our head in view, let's look now at our place in that picture. Christ is the head of the body, and now, secondly, you are a part of the body. What does that mean then for you? What does that mean for me? First of all, we need to understand the reality of this relationship. We need to see how what the characteristics are of this relationship that our head has set up, that relationship particularly with each other in what he has ordained. And Romans 12 really succinctly answers that question. So we'll go there next. Romans chapter 12. And we could wrap this concept, the reality of this connection and relationship with each other under our head, in two words, two concepts, two key things that we need to have in mind that inform our understanding of how this picture works. And those two words are diversity and unity. And they're inseparable in the portrait that Christ is going to paint for us. Look first of all at Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. What's that talking about? Well, it's talking about there's diversity here, right? There are a lot of different moving parts and a lot of different functions required to make this body work. That's true in the human body, and it's true in the body of Christ as well. Diversity is the aspect of the body that Paul points out first. Christ's body is characterized by diversity in verse 4. There are many members represented. There are many roles that are needed to be fulfilled in order for the body to function properly. That's the reality of Christ's plan here in verse 4. But now look at verse 5. So we, though many, referencing back to verse 4 and the diversity there, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So now he takes all of those pieces and he puts them into a whole in this picture. We, though many, are one. How is this possible? Well, it's possible only in Christ. One body in Christ. He's the foundational unifying entity for this body. We all share the connection to him. It's our union with him that defines our union with each other, right? Though each of us enjoy a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. And we can't ignore that. We can't belittle that, even as we study the body of Christ. Because that personal relationship with Christ is what makes us a part of this body in the first place. But even though that is true, in this sense, we've been reconciled together. We are made new together. We grow together. And one day we'll live forever together because of our head and our connection to him in Christ. There's no closer bond in all the universe than the one that Christ has won for us together. No closer bond than that. And that unity takes all those functioning parts and makes them do what they do to be so worthwhile for service to him. Remember in our intro, we talked about the human body and all the millions and trillions of functioning parts, each one unique but playing a vital role, from the smallest cell and the tiniest little blood vessel all the way to the largest organ, which I believe is your skin. I may be wrong on that. Somebody correct me later on that. But from the smallest part to the largest part and everything in between, they are all assigned a function, an action, a deed that they are designed to do regularly and faithfully and constantly and consistently for the life of the body to continue. But it's actually how those functions work in concert, how they work in harmony with each other, that really is what makes the human body amazing. The respiratory system provides the oxygen that the circulatory system needs to keep organs and muscles functioning. The circulatory system provides transportation for the endocrine system so that that system can disseminate the needed chemicals and hormones and everything else all throughout the body when there's a need. The nervous system triggers the circular system to do its job. The nervous system keeps the lungs functioning. There's immense diversity and incredible unity at the same time in a human body. Without one or the other, without diversity or without unity, there wouldn't be life there. You would have a non-functioning organism, right? In the worldwide body of Christ, we have a lot of diversity. Diversity of gifts, which is the context here in Romans. Diversity of backgrounds, diversity of personalities, diversity of skill levels, diversity of races and ethnic backgrounds. All glorious diversity, all equipping us to fulfill a purpose much better together because of that diversity. And it's designed to strengthen our relationship in concert. It's not designed to divide us. It's the opposite. The diversity is designed to help us function. And it's true in this local church too. We share a purpose together, a life together. We share a future together because we have a common head. It's all his idea. It's all his work. So with that understanding, let's now go to our final passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Knowing all of this that we have just seen and what we've just learned or been reminded of, we're going to see now that we must embrace our involvement in this relationship. This is where we get to act. This is where we will probably need to change our perspective, change our attitude, change our actions to align with the principle and the picture of the body of Christ from his word. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. It's a long passage, and again, we're just going to go through it briefly and hit a couple of overarching truths, and I guarantee you we'll come back to this one at some point during our study. It's so crucial to understanding the church. I love this passage. Today we're going to focus on two main overarching emphases here that we see throughout this passage. And verses 12 and 13 start this context, and that's just another summary of what we have already seen, another glorious summary of what the body is and why. Okay? Look at verses 12 and 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, just like the human body, Paul says, so it is with Christ. And look at the things that unify us. Look at what unifies us. For in one Spirit, the Holy Spirit that indwells each of us, we are all baptized into one body, and it doesn't matter what your background is or what makes you unique and diverse, Jews or Greeks, racial or ethnic differences, slaves or free, social strata differences, experiential differences. We're all made to drink of one Spirit. He's calling us here to recognize the reality of this connection that we have with our head and with each other. And this is just another way to say what we've already seen said in God's word a couple times this morning. But now in verses 14 through 20, we'll see this first mindset that we need to embrace as part of the body. And he makes these points by unpacking this picture a little bit for us. He's going to take this illustration that we've been looking at so far this morning and take it apart a little bit so we can understand it a little more nuanced. So we're going to read verses 14 through 20 here in a bit. And as we do, try to answer this question in your mind as we read. What attitude or incorrect perspective is Paul correcting here as we read these verses? Starting in verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So when thinking about the human body and how it works here, what is wrong with the attitude of the foot in verse 15? Does the foot have a problem? If the foot could think and decide and have an attitude problem, this foot's got it, okay? What does the ear have all wrong in verse 16? Paul is using this illustration to show the foolishness, the foolhardiness of how the Corinthians were viewing their role in the church, their individual roles in the church. Apparently, some of them are either jealous of the gifts and the functions of others. Maybe they look at others and they see more upfront gifts. They see more exciting opportunities and functions in the body. Or some others are assuming that maybe they have really, really nothing or very little to offer in comparison to somebody else who has an obvious, exciting gift. So I'm just going to take my toys and go home. That's the picture here. I'm not going to participate. I'm going to stay on the fringes because I really don't think I bring a whole lot to the table, not in comparison to somebody else. And by the way, boy, I wish I had that function. I wish I had that gift. Paul reminds them in verses 17 through 20 that every member is needed. This is God's plan to sit on the sideline for any number of self-centered reasons that we can easily come up with. That's hampering the body. That's rejecting God's sovereign arrangement. Verse 18 says that God arranged it this way. Just like he arranged the human body this way, this is also God's plan for the body of Christ. And so to reject that or to treat that casually is refusal to adhere to what Christ has ordained in his body. So that is an attitude problem that needs to change because we have an obedience issue at that point, right? Not everyone can do the same thing. But the point of verses 14 through 20 is that your role is essential to the body of Christ. It is. Don't for any reason belittle or undervalue or disdain your role or perceive that you have none. Because that's just not accurate, scripturally. Christ has ordained your participation, especially for you, for the benefit of the whole body. So Paul confronts those in verses 14 through 20 who are thinking a little bit too lowly of their function in the body. And he says, that's a problem. That's not a humility thing there. This is a self-centered issue. You're thinking too lowly of your role. And it's resulting in not participating or participating casually. But now in verses 21 through 26, he's going to confront those who think too highly of their role. And maybe that's even more common in our hearts. Your role is essential. And now in the next verses, the roles of others are essential too. And you need to remember that. And so do I. Look at verse 21 through 26. The eye cannot say to the hand in a human body here, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet. I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Why? so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That's the end of the picture now. And then look at verse 27 really quick. Now you then are the body of Christ and individually members of it. All of that, Paul says, that I just talked about that has to do with the human body, it's true for you spiritually too. Paul continues to use this illustration with some really devastating effect on how the Corinthians think about their involvement in the church. One part can't say to another part that they are not needed. The more prominent, the more recognizable parts and functions, they're important to the function of the body, but the hidden parts are just as vital, sometimes more so. Paul says, appreciate every part, even the seemingly weaker ones, the behind-the-scenes functions. View each other that way. Care for and encourage those gifts and functions that are seemingly more hidden, perhaps due to someone's temperament or hesitation or intimidation, or perhaps being relatively new to the body because of Christ's work in them. Because they are just as vital as your function is. Honor them. Encourage them to jump in, because this is Christ's plan for his body. That's what this picture is telling us. You see how Christ's ideal for his body isn't just defined in how we use our gifts or how we actively function, but also how we encourage and support others in the body to do the same thing. Embracing that mindset doesn't leave any room for pride, does it? No room for interpersonal issues that go unresolved for long periods of time. Jealousy, gossip, avoiding confrontation that needs to happen. It also doesn't leave any room for really casual involvement, really, does it? Because your role is vital. The person sitting next to you, their role is vital to this body. There's no place for self-centered or judgmental perspective, because all of that stuff leads to division, not to unity through diversity. So what should this look like? Well, according to verses 25 and 26, it fleshes out in care for each other, love for one another. It means that we should pray for each other, which also implies that we are committed to finding out what the needs are so that we can pray effectively. It means that you commit to earnestly praying in love for those names of believers that are on the missionary letters out there, or that perhaps are on the missionary prayer sheet every Wednesday night, even though you are not going to meet those people on that list probably until heaven. But that believer in Japan, or that Austrian believer, or that Brazilian believer is essentially part of your spiritual life, just like you are part of theirs. It means that I hold you and your function as vital to my spiritual health and do the same. Let's bring it back now to our local body. It means that you commit to involvement somewhere, doing something here, functioning in the body of Christ, because you see that your role is essential. And we'll talk a lot about how specifically you can do that throughout the rest of the year together. It means that when you feel wronged or uninvolved, that you exhaust all available means to reconcile that situation instead of looking for a quick out. It means that you view your leadership position, perhaps if you have been given one of those by Christ, you view that position as a means to shower love and appreciation and encouragement and beneficial edification on those that you oversee. Whether you are a pastor or a Sunday school teacher, on the cleaning crew or in the nursery, or providing an anonymous gift to a hurting member or a hurting family in our church, or a young mom with seemingly very little energy, or a prime timer who wonders if your time of involvement is about done, is past, or a college student or someone recently graduated from college and you wonder where you fit, your role is indispensable. Verse 22, Simply put, every part is critical. You and the person sitting next to you, we could put it this way. You need me, and I need you. Right? There's no stronger spiritual bond than the bond of the body of Christ. The portrait of the church is necessary. This portrait, this picture, because it reminds us, first of all, that we have a head. And at Cornerstone, we need to submit to him, and we must rely on him. And then this portrait is also necessary because it reminds us that we have each other. Diversity and unity, that which is already a practical reality in Christ's plan, it also has to be continually pursued in Christ's body. And with the help of our head and with the help of each other, we can commit, we must commit to this unified life together. Let's pray. Our Father, this all goes back to your plan that you loved the world, fallen man, so much that you would send your Son so that those who believe in him would not perish, but would enjoy eternal life. Not just life in heaven forever in your presence, but even new life now as the body of Christ. We thank you for your gift. And we praise your Son, our head, for his authority, and we submit to it. We praise him for his reliability and great strength, and we choose to rely on it. Lord, help us with these truths in mind to engage and embrace our role in this body. Give us wisdom to know where the needs are so that we might participate. Help us to commit to learning more about our head so that we can reflect him and proclaim him and encourage each other with truths of him so that we may go out from here as those designed to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Go out from here equipped because we have been together to fulfill that purpose as the body of Christ. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.